The church in Ephesus was under attack. It was conflicted. It was a very difficult time. False teachers had come into their midst, and they were confusing the congregation in some pretty severe ways. There was a false gospel, a pseudo-gospel, that was getting proclaimed by teachers like Cerinthus and others. A gospel that would say that if you knew the secret insights of Jesus, if you had this special kind of over and above spiritual experience, then you would rise to a different level of spirituality, that you could ascend to a higher level of living and leave behind a lot of your old humanity and your old human rules. And so what it caused from this type of teaching was a very inwardly focused approach to the faith. One that wasn't saying, Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me and what you've done for us. It's no, now, Lord Jesus, here's what I need you to do for me. Here's how I can leverage Jesus to get ahead in with the things that I'm trying to accomplish in life. It's a faith that was all about me. But a faith and a proclamation of a pseudo-gospel that was nonetheless very appealing. And so the congregation was at odds with each other as a portion of the church was at least believing themselves to have ascended to a higher spiritual level and having the capacity to leave behind all of the old rules and all of the old ways of living that used to bind them. And so even as their arrogance increased, their integrity slipped. And you can only imagine what it would have been like to be a part of a conflicted church like that. We've been telling the story, and we'll pick it up a bit more next week for the purposes of time, of a young woman named Alexis in that congregation dealing with those issues. But it's a letter from the pastor of that church, from Pastor John, that we turn our attention to. Today we're going to be in John chapter 2. Looking at just really two verses 15 through 17, a very, very challenging passage, so buckle up. A passage that was addressing something the church back then was facing, as people were taking their attention off of their gratitude to Jesus and what Christ has done for them and what Christ is doing in them, and turning their attention to Jesus, this is what I need you to do for me. Here's how I can use God to get ahead. And so Pastor John writes to his congregation and to other churches that were facing the same thing at the same kind of time, and I believe this is his word to us today just as much. He writes to them, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world," he's going on to define what he means by world, because of course, we also remember passages like John 3:16, God so loved the world. Is this the same thing we're talking about? No, it's different. And so John goes on to define exactly what he means. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and all its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Talks about the world that we can only love one or the other. Our heart's greatest affection can only be on either God or this same world, this world of stuff, this world of want, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let's just talk about what that means for a second. The lust of the flesh, the things that we... Our most carnal desires. The lust of the eyes, our more esoteric and academic desires. You know, right now in Wenatchee, there is somebody who is believing that their life would be better if they just got another shot of heroin. They are struggling with a lust of the flesh right now. And at the very same time, there is somebody in Wenatchee and probably even somebody in this room that at some point you said, you know, if I just had a Mercedes S-Class car or some great luxury vehicle, my life would be complete and I would know that I mattered and I would know that I was somebody important. And in both cases, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, it is a misplaced hope. It is lusting and hoping for and longing and orienting your life and our lives around the very wrong, the wrong thing. And then it talks about the pride of life. Things that once we've acquired them, now we start to feel better about ourselves because we've achieved them. Now we can feel like our mom and our dad, they're finally proud of us because look what we've accomplished. Look what I have done. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And if we're really being honest, all of us struggle with that, myself included. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of The Message, writes it like this. I think this is so helpful. He writes, translating the same passage, do not love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love for the world squeezes out love for the Father. There's only room for one of the two in you. You know, Jesus said in another passage, he said, you cannot love both God and money because you're going to end up loving one and hating the other. This is the same kind of a theme. Love for the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, and wanting to appear important has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting. I love that line. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. All of us, from time to time, we place our hopes in the things that we think we can achieve, whether that is stuff, whether that's a particular accomplishment. We all place our hope at times in these false gods, these idols of sorts, the stuff. And the scriptures remind us that there's only room for one love in your heart. And it challenges us to ask this question, what do you really, really long for in your life? Because some days, what we really, really long for is that achievement, is that possession. But what it challenges us to consider and challenges us to want more of is, God, more than anything, I want your will to be done in my life. I want to want the things that you want for me. Where's your heart? If you were to ask yourself that question today, what is it that you really, really want? You can maybe put it this way. I could want my way, and I can want God's way. We'll probably find ourselves somewhere in the continuum today. I don't know anybody that's because we're all broken, that ends up wholeheartedly, all I want is God's way. We're all broken, we're all fallen, we've all got our vices, we've all got our false hopes. But this passage challenges us to ask where we are today. What are you placing your hope in? What do you place your trust in? Because as we want the things that God wants, as we ask God to ignite and reignite and maybe even rekindle that passion for Him, that love for Him in our hearts, we will find ourselves increasingly being passionate about the things that God cares about in this world. Does it break your heart that there are children starving in places in the world? Pastor Adam a couple months back was a message I thought was very practical, extremely helpful. Talked about how when our hearts are burning hot for God and we want the things that God wants, life actually gets more complicated. We love to think that Christianity will make your life simple. In some ways it does. You find, you know, find family, you find a sense of hope and peace and purpose. Great. It also makes some decisions in life a lot more difficult because we end up caring a whole lot more. If the way that I view the world around me is just what do I want and how do I get what I want, it's actually pretty easy. But when I start thinking about God, what do you want? And I start applying that to every arena in life, it can get complicated. Like, again, this thing that Pastor Adam challenged us with, and I'd like to challenge us just to poke at us all. And you can poke at me too. I'm poking at me too as well. The things, I mean, it can make it even harder with things like your consumer decisions. If the world is all about me, it's how do I get what I want at the price that I want? Simple. Very easy. You're just a consumer. But when we start having a heart that's hot and passionate for God, Lord, help me to want in my life the things that you want for me. We start asking bigger questions like, in this purchase, is everybody involved in this purchase being treated right and fair? Is my participation in this transaction making the world better? Is this helping somebody? We start to make more difficult decisions like, maybe I don't want to shop at the place that treats its employees badly because I don't want to be involved in a system that makes people's lives worse. Or he brought up questions like, in industries like chocolate, in industries like coffee, there are places and pockets in the world where people are in slavery. There's human trafficking involved in those goods and services. And to the degree that I have the capacity to choose one system or the other as my heart burns hot for God and my passion for the things that God cares about is hot and it's increased, I'm going to make purchasing decisions, even down on that simple level, that say, I will not participate in a system of oppression. You feeling poked yet? Good. Yeah, me too. Kind of tricky because we don't always know. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the point I'm trying to make and that I hope we hear today. Is that as our hearts are increasingly turned towards the things of God, we will care more. So we're like the Grinch, you know. My heart grew by 3 sizes that day. Because we end up caring about the things that God wants in this world. And the scripture passage today tells us, don't love the world and all its wanting and all its stuff. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Just a couple of pictures. That VW van. I know, it's really nice. Yeah, you want to paint it? That VW van, somebody bought that brand new. You ever bought a new car? I've only done this once in my life. It was cool. Man, that was cool. Driving it off the lot, it smelled great and just, it felt wonderful. Now, somebody drove that VW van off of the lot, and it was a great day for them, and they had high hopes, and I don't know, or whatever they had, they were excited about their purchase. What a great car. And, you know, a few years later, it looks a lot like this. You might feel that way about the car you're driving right now. And it's just a few years later. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But the one who does what God wants is set for eternity. You've probably got a gadget in your pocket that when you first got it, you were like, this is awesome. And now you're like, this is garbage. I want it to break so I can go buy a new one. And it's been 2 years? The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever wants what God wants is set for eternity. Or one more little picture. This house, it was once brand new. And when the family that lived in that house, wherever that house was, when they moved into that house, it was exciting and wonderful. And now, however many years later it is, some amount of time that's just a blink in the eye in terms of the universe, and certainly in terms of eternity. Now you'd have to hire somebody to come and tear it down and cart all the garbage off. Our view of the world is so, so, so temporary. What do you want? There's a couple of reasons why. Maybe if you search your heart, you go, I don't know that I can honestly say that I want what God wants in my life. There's a couple reasons why that might be the case. This is, buckle up, it's a tough passage. One reason, maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Scriptures tell us that when we ask Christ into our heart, he gives us a new heart. We experience new affections in our life. Jesus, my life belongs to you. That's that first step of Christianity. My life belongs to you. I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord. The other reason why it might be that you go, I don't feel that. I don't even know. The other reason it might be is that for whatever reason, dear friend, and this happens to me too, that your heart's grown a bit cold. You got suckered. You got distracted. You got your heart set on other things. And God loves you. And either way, whether today maybe you haven't yet begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or maybe you just realize, I'm not where I need to be. And my heart, my affections are, they're moldy. they're set on the wrong things. Either way, the response is the same. Jesus, come into my life. Give me a new heart. I'm broken. I need your help. Work in me. The good news is no matter where you are right now in your walk, Jesus promises to receive you right there. And he can do that miracle work. Sometimes it happens fast, sometimes it happens slow, but God is faithful to his promises. Give yourself to him. If you need to give yourself to him in a fresh way today, take my life, Lord, and let it be, like the old hymn says, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Lord, every part of my life, I want what you want for me. I want what you want for me. And God, in those places where I don't want it, please, dear Jesus, give me a new heart. We're about to sing a song. Lord, give me your eyes that I might see the world increasingly like you see the world. That I might increasingly care about the things that you care about, the people, the situations that you care about. Because I recognize, God, that my heart is prone to corruption. It is prone to selfishness. It is prone to turn inward. So, Lord, help me to love you and to love your people. And to not just to love the stuff. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your promise to meet us right where we are. And God, we just have to admit to you that we are broken, that our affections get misguided, that we aim our lives after the wrong things. But Lord, I want what you want for me. Lord, we want what you want for us. Thank you that you can give us new hearts. that you can do that miracle, transformational work so that even our core affections are changed. Lord, we don't want to lead and live our lives for things that don't last and matter. Lord, we don't want to waste the precious few years we have on this planet. So, Lord, help me, help us to want what you want. And Lord, I pray for any of my friends today who like me, they sometimes struggle with that, you know, that where a heart that grows cold and affections that get misguided. Or Lord, maybe for anybody today who you've been calling them, and that today is their day to take that first big step of faith and say, Jesus, come into my life. I know that I need you. Lord, I pray that you give them the courage to take that step, even perhaps right now. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us and the freedom in life that we have as a result. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.